You take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 8 with me. We've been in this section in the beginning here of Romans chapter 8. These first, there are two paragraphs in my Bible here, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to be here for a while. There is so much in here necessary for us to understand the Christian life, to understand what's going on in our hearts, to understand what's going on in our actions, to understand how the Word of God has spoken so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we're going to spend some good time in these verses over the coming weeks. I want to begin just by reading them, verses 1 through 11 here. In Romans chapter 8, this is what Paul writes to the Roman church. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Amen. How many of you have ever spent much time on WebMD? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about then. Maybe you woke up one morning and your toe was itching. Right? Not a big symptom. The next thing you know, you started coughing a little bit, and by lunch you had a backache. And so you decide to go on the internet and plug it into Google or plug it into WebMD, and within minutes you've diagnosed yourself with a plague that hasn't been seen since the 1600s in Middle Africa. You know what I'm talking about, right? This is not a good thing necessarily. I don't know. I couldn't even begin to explain how many times I've been certain that I've come down with a rare form of cancer. It's not a safe place to go, really. You have to be careful on those websites. But I mention this because when we're doing that, we're doing something important and we're doing something vital. What we're doing is we're taking stock of what's going on in our physical bodies. We're sensing the symptoms, and we're realizing that there's something wrong in us. We're trying to diagnose the issue, right? And we do the same thing every morning, maybe not with a sickness, but we wake up and we go to the bathroom and we look in the mirror and we brush our teeth and we check ourselves out and we realize there's just a whole bunch of wrong things on our face that need to be fixed, right? Those are diagnosing the problem and we fix them. So we pick the comb up and we comb our hair. We take the toothbrush and we brush our teeth. We've got the bags under our eyes and we press them and hope that they'll go away. We straighten out our shirt. all of this stuff. We make ourselves presentable for the day. These are things that we do every morning when we wake up. Maybe some of us are hypochondriacs and we also go in on WebMD and find out what disease we have for the day. That's going a little too far, but we check the symptoms in our body. We check the condition to see what needs to change. And our text this morning, I believe here, causes us to think in this same fashion. But rather than our appearance or our physical selves, our physical ailments, it asks us to do this same thing with our inner self, with our spiritual life, with the same amount of care and concern as our physical. See, I think if we were to ask, how many of you actually get up every day and check yourselves in the mirror and make sure, you know, things aren't too bad by the time you walk out the front door? I realize there's varying degrees of what people think getting ready for the day looks like. We'd say, well, all of us do that, right? To some extent. But if we were to ask how many of us put the same amount of care and concern into our spiritual health, I think many of us would hang our heads, wouldn't we? I would. And so here's something to think about as we begin to look at this text once again this morning. If there were a WebMD and it didn't pump out, you know, insane symptoms, insane diagnosis, but if there was a WebMD for spiritual health instead of physical health, what would your symptoms lead the algorithm to say this morning? And maybe along with that, are you willing to put as much time and effort into correcting and dealing with your spiritual issues as you do your physical? This is what Paul's done in Romans 8. We've seen this. We've looked at this the past couple of weeks. He is explaining that humanity is divided into two categories. Remember, there are the fleshly minded and there are the spirit minded. And perhaps easier to understand language, you could say there are those who are concerned, and that concern is driven by, and the result is that they lead a life according to the flesh or the cares of this world. And then there are those who are concerned, driven by, leads a life according to the cares of the Spirit. That's how he's talking about this division between the two. In verse 4, where he says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, he defines who we are. We're not those who walk according to the flesh, but those according to the Spirit. And so we looked at this last week, and we tried to get down to the very bottom of this topic. The question was, what is at the bottom of a person, at the base of a person according to the Bible? Because we all admit here that we have, even in the believer, even in the very spirit-minded believer, often and many times throughout the day, actions, thoughts, desires, feelings that seem contrary to what's at the core of us, this love of God. And so we got down underneath this and said, in this distinction between these two groups of people, what is the fundamental difference? Everybody's born in Adam, we said, Romans 5, and that at the core of them, the heart is pointed at self, loves self. And Paul even says in our text here, talking about the mindset on the flesh, that it's hostile to God. That's this heart pointed at self. This person in this group is hostile to God, which doesn't necessarily mean that they look like they're actively attacking God, but that is what is the case. He's saying fundamentally and theologically, he does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It's not just that it doesn't want to, but it could if it would. It would if it could. It's that it cannot. There is an inability. And so he said, that's the group of people born in Adam. That's how we all were. And what happened when the Spirit invaded our hearts is he took that inclination of the heart or that pointing of it at yourself and he pointed it to God. He inclined it toward God. And so in the believer, in this other group of people here now, in this Spirit-led people, He's making a division between unbeliever and believer here. That at the core of us, fundamentally at the base of us, there is love for God. And so you can take all the things backwards that he said, and we can say, we do submit to God's law. Indeed, we are able to. Now, here's the issue that we left with last week. I believe that's true. Theologically, fundamentally, that's great. But I still struggle with sin. We all agreed on that one. And so in this activity that's happened here in what we call regeneration, the new birth, the replacement of the heart of stone with the heart of flesh, with this inclining of the will away from ourselves and toward God in salvation, we have been given this love for God now. We respond by and in faith. And we love God, but we struggle with sin. And so what's going on? Here's the question that we want to spend a lot of time on because we think this is so necessary. How do we take this love for God that is at our core, that we all agree theologically and actually realistically what happened in our heart is that we love God. How do we take that and nurture it? So that what we have in us, in our lives, is actually life and peace. And what we're going to get from this text and moving on then in 12 through 14, moving forward, is after learning how to nurture this, what we'll call spiritual mindset, that's what Paul calls it, learning how to nurture this, we move on from that and we actually do battle with sin and put it to death. But we need to know how to do it first. And so here's how John Owen defines spiritual mindedness. This would be good to write down if you're a person who writes things down. These three things, I think, are number one, extremely convicting. John Owen's a hard guy to write, but if you ever read it and you can make it through it and understand what he's saying, you never leave without being convicted. Extremely convicting, but very good definition. So here's his definition of spirit-mindedness. Because in these two groups, he says, there's one group that walks, directs, is led by the flesh, and the way that their mindset works is that it's set on the cares and concerns of the world and the flesh, and then there's the mindset of the spirit, the mindset of the believer, where their cares and concerns and direction of their life is for the cares of the spirit, of Christ. And so he says, here are three good things to think of in defining spiritual mindedness. Number one, the spiritual mind is one that is always actively directing thoughts to spiritual things. Spirit-mindedness is the mind that is always actively directing thoughts to spiritual things. Does anyone feel convicted by that already? I do. Who in here can say that their mind is always and actively directed to spiritual things? Number two, a growing love for spiritual things. A growing love for spiritual things. Number three, a real sense of satisfaction experienced by the believer, produced by spiritual things. A real sense of satisfaction experienced by the believer, which is produced by spiritual things. And so we're going to take that definition of spirit-mindedness to set the mind on the things of the Spirit, and we're going to kind of run with that over the next few weeks and dig into this. And so, but this is what I want to do this week, because this is so necessary for us to understand. We need to understand it. What I want to do this week is see some ways that we can test ourselves to discover whether or not we are really thinking spiritually. Because this is the reality. though you can divide these two groups up into those who set the mind on the flesh and those who set the mind on the spirit, we have already admitted that we are often thinking worldly. Yes? And so we need to test ourselves and discover whether or not we are thinking spiritually and whether or not we can actually think spiritually. Because whether we can or not is going to determine what's going on at the core of us. And so I say this again, like last week, spiritual thinking is not simply having thoughts about spiritual subjects. Does anybody know anybody who is just a spiritual person? It's kind of a popular word these days, isn't it? Just being into spirituality, whatever that means. There's plenty of people who are just into spiritual things and think about spiritual things all the time, if you want to call those spiritual. That's not what we're talking about here in Scripture. In fact, I remember this happens whenever there's a national tragedy. Remember 9/11, which was like 20 years ago now, which is crazy. Never mind. 9/11, national tragedy. The nation for a week was a very spiritual nation, wasn't it? And we see this whenever tragedies happen, that for however long the news cycle goes, the nation is spiritual. We have a very short news cycle these days. It's about 24 hours before we're on to something else. And so we're spiritual for about 24 hours. And so what we're not saying here is that thinking about spiritual subjects is what it means to have the mind of the Spirit. Because you can think about spiritual things once in a while, and you can even think about correct spiritual things once in a while, but is there this sustained and growing and consistent thing in spiritual mindedness that we're going to talk about? And so here's why this is important. I want to lay this out at the front, just how we do every week. Why is this important? The condemnation. This is why Paul headlines this chapter with this sentence, because we're going to be convicted in this. The condemnation has been wrought on Christ. It's those who are united to Christ, which means his death is our death. His life is our life. Our sin is his sin that he paid for. His righteousness is our righteousness. That's what being united to Christ means. It's those who are united to Christ, we've received this by faith, those who are united with Christ who are not under this condemnation. We have passed from death to life. That's passing from this kingdom over here of sin and rebellion and flesh to the kingdom of God with the Spirit on the throne instead of sin, and life and peace and righteousness as the result. We've passed from death to life. If we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And so here's what we're doing. What is the evidence that this has taken place? This is what Paul's supplying for us here. Is your life filled with thoughts of spiritual things? I don't know if you know anybody like this, but they think they're sick with something bad, and so they don't go to the doctor because they're afraid to hear the news. We can't afford to do this in this text. If there's bad news here, we need to face it. Is your life filled with thoughts of spiritual things? Here's one way you can test this. When you sit down on the couch and your mind wanders off to wherever it wanders, are you thinking about Christ and his cross work? Do thoughts of heaven ever enter your head in those moments? Do you ever find yourself dreaming about what heaven will be like and longing to be there with Christ? I understand that every moment's not going to be like that, right? But does it ever happen? Or are you always and continually filled with the cares of this world? Is your life on an upward trajectory? And what I mean by that is not that life is getting better. There are less and less sicknesses. There are less and less deaths in the family. There's more and more money coming in. That's not what I mean. When I say, is your life on an upward trajectory? Meaning, do you have a growing love for spiritual things? Now, if we take a 5-minute slice of our lives, we might say, oh man, no, not in that moment. But if you look back 15 years ago, and then you look at yourself now, has there been an upward trajectory of love for spiritual things? Or is there a downward trajectory of love for worldly things? Are you finding yourself to be satisfied in spiritual things when circumstances should have you discontent? People around you are saying, I have no idea why you're smiling right now. You have no reason in life to do that. Do you find yourself satisfied in spiritual things when circumstances should have you discontent? Or do the cares of life pull you downward always and constantly? I think this is what Paul's saying here in Romans 8. If you're truly a lover of God at your core, you may often find yourself concerned with the things of this world more than you do spiritual, but it will grind at you. Because at your core, you're doing the things you don't want to do. See, this is what I think is going on in Romans 7. When Paul's groaning, when he's crying out, I want to do right, but it seems to be a law in me that when I want to do something, evil lies close at hand. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. That's this grinding in him of the love of God at the core of him, but finding himself often living according to the flesh. And if you know that grind, that is good news. It's not bad news. That's not, maybe I'm under condemnation. That is the Spirit of God in you saying there is a better way to live and to think. That grind is good. And so here's a helpful example to test you with. I think this is a helpful example. There's a book. What's it called? Spiritual Thinking? Is that what it's called? Thinking Spiritually. One of those. Thinking Spiritually. It's by John Owen. However, it's abridged by somebody and then truncated by somebody else. So he's taken Owen's thoughts, put them in easy to understand language, and then somebody else has made that even easier. So it's like 2-page chapters. It's put out by Banner of Truth. Thinking Spiritually, I think it's like $250 on Amazon used. It's a good, helpful book. But this is an example that he uses to test yourself with. He says, we can test ourselves by asking whether our spiritual thoughts are like guests visiting a hotel or like children living at home. There's a temporary stir and bustle when guests arrive, yet within a little while, they leave and they're forgotten. The hotel is then prepared for other guests. So it is with religious thoughts that are only occasional. But children belong to the house. They are missed if they don't come home. Preparation is continually being made for their food and comfort. Spiritual thoughts that arise from true spiritual mindedness are like children of the house, always expected and certainly inquired for if missing. I think that's helpful. I was thinking about it this morning. I always go over my notes way too early in the morning on a Sunday, and I was thinking about it this morning. I don't know if it's some type of just strange, like a just bad relationship here. So something that happens in parents where all day long you're just thinking about how much you want bedtime to get here. Not necessarily because you want to go to sleep, but just because you don't want to see your kids, you know what I mean? and it's just a terrible day, and you get to the end of the day, and you're in the hallway, and you shut the door, and you breathe a sigh of relief, and then you walk downstairs, and you turn on the TV, and you go, I kind of miss those kids. And you're just like, what is wrong with me? That's contrary to everything I thought all day. Right? That's different than, say it's Christmas and your in-laws are over and you're thinking, I just can't wait for these people to leave. And then the front door closes and you breathe a sigh of relief and you think, oh man, it's only 365 days until we have to do this again. You see the difference there? He says, spiritual mindedness is not like the in-laws in the house. It's like the children that are inquired for when they're missing and they're prepared for constantly and taken care of. And so perhaps you found yourself trying to please God by living a godly life to think spiritually without ever having your heart changed by the Spirit of Christ. Paul says that the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It is actually incapable of doing so. I believe it was John Bunyan that struggled with this. Martin Luther as well. Trying to live a godly life and unable to do so and finding themselves under condemnation because they are trying to live a godly life in order to earn his favor. And what they're finding is not just that it's not working, but that it's impossible. You need to actually surrender your life to Christ. And so believer, truly the saved, regenerated person has had their heart changed and can in fact please God. I realize we deceive ourselves often into thinking that we cannot please God, but that's not true. Believer, you are loved and you are adopted into his family. You are lavished with his grace. You are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. You are loved, and the Father is pleased in you to dwell. And he's pleased in your life when you fulfill this. And it can and is done in the person who at the core of them loves God and sets their mind on the Spirit. And so we're going to go through more in the coming weeks, but today I just want to give one strategy here for nurturing spiritual thinking, because I know we've talked a lot and you're probably feeling a little bit convicted about this, because I am. So I just want to give you one strategy, and then in the coming weeks we'll talk through some more strategies for nurturing the spiritual mindset. This is one of the suggestions: that we meditate on the glory of Christ. Verses 9 through 11. Just look at this quickly with me here. Verses 9 through 11. You'll see the words "in you" four times. Now, when Paul repeats himself, he's trying to get a point across. I don't know how your parenting works, but I've found that if I try to repeat something like 20 times in a paragraph, that inevitably, 10 minutes later, when they're not doing it, then I'm fully justified in disciplining the child. You know what I mean? So, are you sure you want to eat this? Yes. Okay, so I'm going to put this on your plate. Are you sure you want to eat it? Definitely. So this that's on your plate right now, you're going to eat this. Absolutely. And we'll do that for like 10 minutes. And then we'll sit it down. Well, I don't want to eat that. Well, it's too late, because we already said it 15 times that you want to eat that. That's how Paul works often. That's what he's doing here in these verses, 9 through 11. He's trying to get a point across. Just listen to this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact, or since in fact, really is a better translation to the believer, the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's the first one. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if or since Christ is in you, number two, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, three, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Number four. You think he's trying to get something across to us? The Spirit of God in you, Christ in you, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead in you, the Spirit who dwells in you. This is what Paul's talking about. Paul is speaking of the continual indwelling of God in you, believer. And when he says in you, he's speaking of the fellowship that you have with God. Now, maybe that sounds strange to you, because I think when we think fellowship, we often think fellowship with one another. And that's true. We do have fellowship with one another. The word fellowship, by the way, it's a deeply Christian word, isn't it? You don't hear the word fellowship often out in the world. We say, I'm just going to go out and fellowship with my friends. Most people, if they're not believers, aren't going to know what you're talking about. It's a deeply Christian word. And the word fellowship, it's the Greek word koinonia, and it has to do with a mutual shared interest. And so we ask the question here, what are we doing as a church? Our name is Grace Bible Fellowship, so we should consider what this word means. What are we doing as a church? Are we here because we all like the same television show? I know that to be true. I know that not to be true. Because often people say, I don't get Star Trek. So I know that's not it. Okay? Is it because we all look the same? We all have the same racial background. We all have the same, our bank accounts look similar. Is it because we all came from the same location in the country? No, none of that's the same. Go deeper than that. What is it? The only mutual shared interest, the only fellowship that we have really is that we are in Christ. And that's deeper than anything else, and it's a stronger bond than anything else. Why would a group of people like us get together? It's because we are in Christ. John says we have fellowship with one another. What Paul's talking about here is that we have fellowship with God. Maybe you know this. Maybe you need to find someone in the church that you can really have a deep fellowship with. I can name people in this room that I've sat in their living rooms until 3 a.m. talking about the glories of Christ until we can't speak anymore because we're so exhausted. This is what happens in fellowship. It's much more than just friendship. It's an in Christ friendship. And so we can understand that on the human level, that we have that with one another, and we can feel the reason that we have that is because of the Spirit in us together. But what Paul's saying is that we have that same thing with Christ. Maybe you haven't thought about that. Christ in us. We have that with Christ. We have fellowship with him. And so to begin cultivating and nurturing the spiritual mindset this week, understanding that the intimacy and the depth of relationship that you have with your best believing friend, you have that with Christ. Let that fill your thoughts. You're not going to exhaust that this week. Fall in love with that. Here's what I would encourage you to do. As you sit mindlessly on the couch, as hopefully we'll all have an opportunity to do that at some point this week, just sit mindlessly on the couch, and you wander off into endless thoughts, don't be thinking about what color you might paint the shutters if you get the opportunity this summer. But think about how your fellowship with Christ now will one day be face to face. Take a passage in Scripture about the glories of Christ and let your mind endlessly wander into thoughts of Jesus and his glory and his greatness. Let that fill your life with life and peace and joy. This is just a toe in the water of how we begin to nurture this spiritual mindset. But I think that's a good starting place, is learning to dwell on the glories of Christ. And what it is that we're dwelling on is what's going to be that comes out in our speech and our conduct. And if at the core of you, you have been saved and regenerated and pointed to loving God, the Spirit in you, this is what Paul continues to talk about in the text, will take that spiritual mindset nurturing and grow it into us crying out, Abba, Father, all the time. There's so much more to say. I want to leave you with that. Dwell on Christ and his glory this week. Find a passage about Jesus and lose yourself in wonder-filled awe this week. Can we do that? Why don't we have the ushers come forward? We're going to take communion together. Perhaps this would be something you can dwell on this week. It's how it is our body and blood that should have been shed for our sin, but that the creator and sustainer of the universe, who breathed it into existence by the word of his power, came, lived in our frail humanity, and is now represented in his body and blood in front of us instead of us being there. That's something to dwell on, don't you think? That we get to spend in infinite eternal bliss with the triune God, the exact opposite of what we deserve, because he himself came and died in our place. That's what we're celebrating here this morning. There's nothing magical about this table. You're not going to take these elements and suddenly magically be transformed. It's not what it's for. You're not going to re-save yourself. You're not going to add to your salvation. We take this as a remembrance of what Christ has done and his grace afforded to us in our being under the word this morning. So I'm going to pray. The ushers here will pass out the elements. Take them at your leisure. We're going to sing one more song after this, and then we're going to hear from Tom Johnson, an update on Venencio and what's going on the other side of the world, and we're going to worship in that. So let me pray for us here, and the ushers will pass out the elements. Father, what a wonderful thing to know that you don't save us and then leave us in a position to where we have to figure things out, and if we don't figure it out, we don't make it to the end. But that your indwelling spirit causes our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father, and in that crying out, we are caused to think on the glorious realities of your gospel, and in that, the fleshly, worldly thoughts are pushed out of our thinking. And you take those and you nurture them so that what comes out in our lives is the love of God and the love of neighbor. The righteous requirements of the law are being fulfilled in us. Now, Father, that may seem complicated to us, because it is. And so we're thankful when you give us things like, think on Christ. So, Father, would you help us this week in this, not to be concerned about the cares of this world, but to be being transformed by the renewal of our minds. Father, would you help us to take the same level of care and concern in the examining of our spiritual health and well-being as we do our physical? That this wouldn't be a once a week or a once a month exercise that we do, but the first thing we do when we wake up and look in the mirror is check our hearts, put ourselves under the lordship of Jesus, die to ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. We thank you that it's you who are at work in us for your good pleasure, and that the work that you began in us, you will see to completion. Father, we can say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.